Let's go to the second in our series of messages on knowing the Holy Spirit. And we had said last night, we talked about knowing Him, and we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just an it or an influence, that the Holy Spirit, secondly, is God, He's deity, and the third thing, that the Holy Spirit has certain duties. The duties were to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring us life. He is the life to us. Now, we want to go on tonight and talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. If three men would walk by your house and say, "That's my house," and each of them could say it correctly, they could say it this way because, number one, one man walks by your house and say, "That's mine," and he's right, because he was the contractor who built that house. Another man walks by your house and says, "That's my house," and he's right, because he's the man who bought the home, and he's the one from whom you rented. And you can walk by that house and say, "That's my house," and you're right, because you live in it. Now, the whole triune God walks, as it were, by you and points to your life and says to you, the Father saying, "You're mine." And that's right, because He made you. He thought of you. He planned for you. And God the Son says, "You're mine." And He's right, because He purchased you at Calvary. And God the Spirit says, "You're mine." And He's right, because He's the one who lives in you. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Just a few more words about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then we go on to being sealed with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, a verse said almost in a shocking way, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God? Didn't you know this? Didn't you know that you are the temple of God?" He says this to the Corinthians. And in Corinth were many beautiful, elaborate temples. And these temples were erected in as gorgeous witnesses to belief in certain deities, to idols. And the idols were sitting inside. And the people would come to these temples and would worship these idols. It were structures in honor of pagan deities. The other night on television, possibly you saw this, we were down in Phoenix, and it was the first night of our being away from church and duties and so on, and we had an hour or so, and I turned on the television, and there was this program on Buddhism. And it was a fascinating program. It was really a sell for Buddhism. And they showed Buddhist temples. They showed the ugly idols on the inside. The representatives, the symbols of Buddha. So made one feel creepy and unclean about it all. And there they were in their shrines. And people come and worship the Buddha. And this idol of Buddha was in the shrine. Now, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, takes this, which goes on today, and takes that which was so prevalent in the city of Corinth, and says, "Now look, the living Holy Spirit is in you, and you are that gorgeous temple of God. That you are the residence of the Holy Spirit. That you are the temple, formed, created, and adorned for the Holy Spirit." You see, God made you and no one else or no other creation to be the housing of the Holy Spirit. God made you. You are intended to be the structure in which the very Spirit of God takes up His residence. And listen, you who are not Christians, You live alone. That's all. You just live alone. And if there's one of you here who's not born again, and you'll go through life alone. You're on your own. And until you're born again and you come by faith to Jesus Christ, you sit there, as it were. The only seat in your house is you, and you're sitting on that, on the chair or the throne of your home. You sit there breathless, lifeless, useless, as it were, for eternal value. And you must be born again. A gentleman said to me not too long ago, he came to my study, and he had been attending church, I saw by the records, and he said, you know, after we talked a bit, he said, I feel so dead inside, so very dead inside. I feel so lifeless. And I told him about the fact that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had never heard this before. He'd been in church all his life. But he had never heard this before. That by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a miracle takes place when he believes. And God places in him eternal life. Life abundant. And you know, this just really amazed him. And I never forget as we prayed. I'm sure he'd never prayed out loud before. I feel more and more, this is the way God leads me at least. This businessman, I said, come on, let's get down on our knees now. And why don't you pray and ask God to give you life through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the cross? And it was a beautiful thing. He prayed, Lord, I open up myself to thee for life. You know, as he came out of church the next Sunday, I saw a sparkle in his eye. Those eyes which had been so dead and lifeless. Amazing. God did a miracle. You know, there are a lot of people who feel that way. Life is not lost by dying. Life is lost by minute, day by dragging day. In all the thousand small, uncaring ways. That's a good quote, isn't it? Remember the hymn, Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. Life with a quantity, it's called eternal life. Life with a quality, it's intense. It's dynamic. It's abundant. It's new. Now, this is being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You see, redemption is a greater work than creation, really. Because, you see, there is no opposition at creation. God put us into existence, there was no opposition. But at redemption, we battle him all the way, and so does the world battle all the way. Isn't this true? It's a great, it's really tremendous opposition. The Holy Spirit comes to convince you of sin, and immediately you throw up a wall of self-righteousness. Who of us didn't? And we are greatly up in opposition to God wanting to give us eternal life, saving our souls for eternity out of hell, bringing us to heaven. We oppose him all the way. Strange thing. You remember this morning, I just want to share this with you. John 7, we turned to this in our Bible study group, and it was such a helpful time. And our group worked this scripture over a bit. John 7, 37, 38, and 39. There is this tremendous selfish revolt against God. But when God comes and we allow him in our lives, look what happens here. Verse 37, on that last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Take from me and drink, he says. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said. Why, this is what the Bible has been saying, he says. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Holy Spirit. We were saying this morning that, isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit comes to us. We take a drink by faith in the Lord Jesus. We are hungry. We are lost. We are thirsty. Oh, I want life. Life that means something, as was given to us tonight. I want life. And so we drink of Christ. Drink of his living, wonderful life that comes to us. We drink from his cross. We drink from his resurrection. We drink at his a great truth of his being at the right hand of the Father, of his return again. The whole meaning of life is there. We drink of Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. We take a swallow, a cup full of life from Jesus Christ. And by faith, we come to him and drink. And it says, out of our heart flows rivers of living water. One cup full from Christ and rivers of living water of the Holy Spirit come out. Now that's some multiplication, isn't it? And this is what the Bible says. Now, I know that we say, but. Don't you settle for little things in your life. Why should we settle for little things? We ought to take God at his word. It's his business to live up to his word. But so many times we say, well, that's good for Billy Graham. Rivers of living water for Billy Graham. Praise the Lord for Billy Graham, man of great faith. Or Dawson Trotman. By the way, you ought to read that book about Dawson Trotman. What a challenge. Tremendous. Rivers of living water. A fellow by the name of Bob Jurdy went to one of our young people's conferences this last spring, and young couples. And Bob was deeply converted. I mean to say, he got it to his toes. And he came back, and this guy came back that I didn't know before. He was hornswoggled into going with his wife to this conference, and God got him, that's all. And old Bob came back, and all of a sudden this fellow was standing up in prayer meeting, giving testimony. And you know, there was... Every time he got up, you know, you just got blessed all over. He said things so differently, and then he would pray, and he prayed so differently. He had none of the cliches. He had nothing like this. He would just talk to the Lord, and he just amazes us all. And you know, out of that fellow comes rivers of living water. He went to and began to witness to one of our young fellows who's trying to, he's pretty much trying to intellectualize things, you know, and he's not the kind, he's having a hard time with us old fundamentalists, you know. And, excuse me, I shouldn't use terms like that. But that's what I am. And he has a hard time with us, and he wants to make the gospel, you know, very, very difficult and so on. And Bob went to witness to him, and this guy turned on the cold shoulder, and Bob just gave him the business. He came back to me, and he says, see, he says, that fella know the Lord? But he's just full of it. You know, he just flows over all the time. All the time he stood out in front of the church after a morning prayer meeting, one of our Bible study groups on Saturday morning. He said, you know, he said, Ray, he says, I want you to know that I want Christ to be everything. Well, the rivers of living water just come from that fellow. You see, the Holy Spirit comes in to be a permanent, gushing river to your life. Now look, either Jesus meant what he said or he didn't. And I believe he did. Now, I think we've got to let the Holy Spirit be that river of living water in the way he wants to be through you as an individual. But let him be that. Don't say, oh, who am I? You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now look, we turn back to John 14 again, verses 16 and 17, and read them again just to get them good in our mind. I will pray the Father, said Jesus,
And he will give you another comforter. That word comforter, come, means with. Forter means to make strong. Okay, he makes you strong with this one coming. To be with you, notice this now, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you forever. Now look, I want to say this, and you can disagree with me if you want to. You'll be wrong, but go ahead and disagree. No neglect will ever drive him from you. The Bible never says this. We sing it. We may sing, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that make thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. But that isn't in the Bible. No wandering can take him from you. No unkindness can force him out of your life. Jesus said he would come with them and be in them forever. He may withhold his comfort from you because you are in sin and you're out of fellowship. Or it may be that he will withhold the sense of his presence from you and you're going to feel mighty lonely. I have felt this way when I've been out of fellowship with my Lord. Or it may be that he will take his power from you because he cannot trust you with his power. But he restoreth my soul. You know what he'll do when you get out of fellowship? He'll do with you what he does with me. He breaks you. He just breaks you in two, and then he puts you back together again and says, I love you when you repent. He makes you sorry. And you come repentant to the Lord, and he loves you back again. He wounds you deeply, and then he heals the wound. And many people, and I'm sure every one of us here, have the Holy Spirit who believe in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He's in us, a river of living water, ready to flow. But we said, oh no, 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 no. I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready. I'm too young. Please, please, Lord. Hold it, hold it. What would my friends say? Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Oh, my. And we quench him. What does Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 say to you about this? How do you quench him? How do you push him down? How do you say, not now, not quite, not yet, please? Well, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, he's a person. You can make him feel badly. You can hurt the Holy Spirit of God. You can offend him. Oh, I have done this. How sick one feels. So unclean. But you know, he comes to you and says, I know the way back. Always he does. In whom, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I'll come back to that. Let all bitterness and wrath. Now here it is. Here is the way in which we grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think here is the way in which a man who can be a deacon in a church can be absolutely a lifeless deacon. He has no power to his life. There's no sense of the presence of God in his life. There's no sense of the joy of the Spirit in his life. Because, why? Because there's bitterness in his heart. Bitterness against his wife. Bitterness with his children. Bitterness about his background. Bitterness about his family, about his home. Or wives, you can have bitterness that your husband doesn't make more money and you don't live fleshly. Or you can have bitterness about your position in life. Or you can have bitterness with your husband. And it may well be here that tonight there are some of you who do not have the sense of the presence of God, though you're true believers. The Holy Spirit is in you, ready to flow forth in great fire and power. But he does not, because he's been grieved, because there's bitterness. One of the things I see in the evangelical church over and over again, that it is dead and it is therefore not yielding any fruit because there's bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And our churches and our fellowships are full of evil speaking
about one another. And the Holy Spirit is there, but he is grieved. And he cannot show his power. And I believe that God would have every one of us this week come to the end of this bitterness, of anger, this wrath. You know, there are a lot of angry people. They kind of put on a smile, but it isn't a deep down kind of belly laugh sort of a thing. Never come to that. Never really, you know, live it up in a laugh. It's life is kind of snarly. Look. Now that is the fact. The Holy Spirit is in every believer. He will continue in every believer. He intends to abide with you. He will not leave you. But you can thwart him, limit him, grieve him, push him down, and you can live your way, your life, all that way all the time if you want to, and it's up to you. You can go on in your bitterness if you want to. That's your privilege. But it's a miserable life. I know all about it. Now let's go on. The fact is that we are then sealed by the Holy Spirit. The minute you come to Christ, you're born of the Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit. And that Spirit is your seal. And that's why I've gone back to this again. And I'll try to make more time. Number one, under the sealing of the Holy Spirit, you are a marked person in this present world. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him also, you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Oh, that's a rich, rich verse. You see, there was a custom when men were illiterate that they couldn't read the labels. And so there would be a way in which, for instance, parcels were marked, say by a deer or by a triangle. The triangle was Joe so-and-so's mark and the deer was John so-and-so's mark. And so when they saw the mark, they say, oh, that belongs to Joe, that belongs to John. It was a seal. The good housekeeping seal is on our foods. It shows that what that item says is inside, is inside. It's the real thing. No one's cheating you. There's the branding of cattle. And the seal on the cattle. When cattle are out on the open range, they can mingle in. And how is it that one rancher knows his from another? By the seal. Now, almost every brand is able to be changed a bit, I suppose. No brand is foolproof. But you know, the Holy Spirit has come into your life to mark you that you are authentic, that you belong to God, that you're really God's. And there's never been a brand that can ever fool anybody about it. There's only one mark that's God's, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that seal. Ye are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see? The Spirit is the seal. He doesn't come and seal you. He is the seal. The Spirit indwelling in you says you're God's. God reached down one day deep into your heart. When you said, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I want him to redeem me right now. God reached down in your heart, and there he marked you as his for eternity. He put the identifying sign upon you. And you feel like it or not, it's happened. You see what happened here? Verse 13, it says you believed, or you heard, and you believed, and you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I like the RSV on that, the promised Holy Spirit. And it isn't here after that she believed. There's no waiting period. There's no probation time. God doesn't say, now, if you're going to be a good girl, I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. If you're a fine boy and you start to make progress in the Christian life, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. No, sir. God seals you. Having believed, you are then resealed by the Holy Spirit. And God identifies you with his mark. And you know what he says on that? He seals you with the Holy Spirit, and he says this. Now look, no trespassing. No trespassing. This is my property. This person belongs to me. Hands off. And no one dare fool with you, my friend. Now, I want you to notice that you are marked for the present, but you're also marked for eternity. I've already mentioned this. But look at chapter 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom ye were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice that sealed for the day of redemption. Who has a Phillips translation here tonight and looking at the Phillips? Who has a Phillips? Yes. Read us that verse, would you please? Can you find it? Phillips verses are not marked, but...
Let there be no more foul language, but good words instead. Words suitable for the occasion, which God can use to help other people. Never hurt the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He is, remember, the personal pledge of your eventual full redemption.
Now, say that last sentence again. He is...
He is, remember, the personal pledge of your eventual full redemption.
Of your eventual full redemption, you see. He is the pledge of God of your eventual full redemption. The Holy Spirit is God's foretaste of glory to come. The Holy Spirit is God saying, I mean business. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, as verse 13 of chapter 1 says. And when you go into transaction about a house, you put down earnest money. That means that you mean business, and that means that the as a buyer, and that the also it means that the seller means business. The weakest believer, my friend, goes into escrow when God takes him as his own. And with the Holy Spirit there, you can sing and say, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's a painting, and we saw paintings down at Laguna at their Festival of Arts, and there were, you know, you couldn't describe a lot of them, really. If this were in the mind of the painter, they shouldn't show their minds, you know. Now, some of you who are artists, you'll just have to forgive us, the rest of us. But, you know, they would have a sign on some of them, a seal or a mark. And that mark was that had been sold. That painting had been sold, but it was left on display by the buyer for the benefit of the people who would come by and see them. And my friend, the mark of the Holy Spirit is on you. And God says you're a purchased possession, but he leaves you on display until he comes to take you to be in his home, there to be on display before the angels in heaven. I don't know if you don't like that or not, but I like that. Thank you. Three illustrations now of the sealing. Quickly. One in Esther chapter 8 and verse 8. The first illustration here is of Esther. Remember that wicked Haman had ordered all Jews to be exterminated. Isn't it interesting that godless men always hate the Jews? Don't ever say anything against the Jews. Love them. They gave you your Savior and your Bible. But Haman had ordered all the Jews killed. Then remember that the king, Ahasuerus, found out that Haman was the wicked man. That Haman was just plain feathering his own nest. And so he ordered that thing be reversed. That order be reversed. And Esther was given permission to write a letter canceling out this order to exterminate the Jews. And it was a letter telling the Jews to resist any kind of action against them. And it was signed with a king's seal. And the seal gave full authorization of the king. The writing was Esther's, but the authority was the king's. Now, God, by His Holy Spirit, has put His signature in your life, too, to show that you're the real thing. Your epistles, written of God, walking about the world, giving God's message. You are God saying, I love you, and I can redeem you, He says to the world. You are God's message saying, look what I can do. Look at this sinner. I can change this sinner. It's God telling the whole world that. Look at Esther chapter 8, verse 8. Here it says, and you may write, says the king to Esther, you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king. Seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring. For an edict, written in the king, in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. God's seal could not be revoked on you. I was back in the University of Chicago, I think it was, in the Oriental Museum there, and saw some of those rings that were excavated from Persia and those countries. And it was a round cylinder about that long, about as big as round as your little finger. And it was somehow mounted on a ring, and then it could be mounted in such a way that it would roll, and any soft wax would receive the impression of the ring. And so that a letter was sealed, and wax was put on, and then this ring roll was there, and no one could break that seal unless that letter was written to them, or whatever it may have been. And God has sealed you by His Holy Spirit. And it's the king's orders. It's the king's mark of authority. The second illustration is the Levitical ordinance. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 14. Stick with me because I think this is important. Lepers were healed. They were restored to society. And when they were restored, blood was applied to their ear, thumb, and toe. This signified that the whole person had been cleansed and that they were then safe to move about society. They would not spread the disease. Now look, leprosy is the type of sin. And God, as it were, comes to the believer and with the blood of Christ, He applies it to your ear, your mind, as it were, or your hearing, your thumb, your doing, and your feet, your walking. He makes you thoroughly a new man, as was said tonight in the testimony. Now, listen to this. The oil was applied to the place where the blood was. Notice this. Chapter 14 of Leviticus, verses 14 to 17. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the great toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip the right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his fingers 7 times before the Lord, and some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the great toe of his right foot, and upon the blood of the guilt offering. Notice what happens here. We have here then a picture of the redemption of the Lord Jesus, and then the oil, the picture of the Holy Spirit, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to give an illustration. I go to a store, I need a handkerchief. So I walk up to the counter and I say to the person, I want a handkerchief. She says, here's a handkerchief. I say, how much? She says, 50 cents. I lay down 50 cents, take my handkerchief. It's a transaction. I have a handkerchief. She has 50 cents. I put it in my pocket and I go home. And I go home and I say to Ann, I say, honey, I've got a new handkerchief. Would you please put my mark on that handkerchief? And so she is a very diligent wife, immediately drops everything that she was going to do. And she sits down and she marks Ray Ortland on this handkerchief. I go out, come to Glen Eyrie, And I begin to wipe my brow, and I lay my handkerchief down. Afterwards, we're talking together, and you come up to the pulpit, and you think it's your handkerchief, and you take it, and you put it in your pocket. And I happen to see that you put my handkerchief in your pocket. And so I say to you, excuse me, but you just picked up my handkerchief. And you say, I did not. And I say, well, I'm sorry, but I think you have. Would you mind taking that handkerchief out and showing me the handkerchief? And you say, look here, Ray Ortland. Do you think you're the only person in this Navigator camp that has a handkerchief? And what do you want to look at mine for? And I say, look, I know I'm not the only person in the world or in Glen Eyrie that has a handkerchief. I'm sure there are many more, and I hope you have some too. But I think you have mine. Just look at the corner of that handkerchief. And so you pull it out, and I say, now, what does it say in the corner? Does it say R-A-Y-O-R-T-L-U-N-D? And you say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that I took your handkerchief. And you give it back to me. You say, of course it's yours. It has your mark on it. Naturally, it's yours. Now, I say to you, listen, why is that handkerchief mine? You say, because it's got a seal on it. No, that's not really true. It was mine because one day I went up to a counter in the store and I said to the lady, I want a handkerchief. She said, I've got a handkerchief. I laid down 50 cents. She gave me the handkerchief. It was a deal. Now look, you are not Christ, or you are not saved because you have the oil of the Holy Spirit. You are saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been applied to your life, the Holy Spirit has also been given to you as the mark of authenticity that you belong to God. And God marks you as His. Everyone is to know that you are God's. One more illustration. Daniel 6, verses 16 and 17. Daniel here, remember, was thrown into the den of lions for praying to God rather than to the king. And verse 16 of chapter 6 of Daniel, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Now look, God has marvelously, we changed the illustration a bit, sealed you into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can touch you because, not because of you, by the way, but because of the Holy Spirit. You are marvelously surrounded, sealed, made secure in the Holy Spirit. In Swedish, we used to sing the old hymn, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star in high abiding, nor a bird in home nest hiding. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. For his love and deep compassion comforts those in tribulation. And my friend, that's what the Word of God says. What a comfort. What a blessed comfort. You're his. You're the real thing. You're no imposter. God has given you His blessed Holy Spirit. And God says, this is how much I think of you. And I am going to give you my Holy Spirit. And this is the promise until you go home to glory. This is to show how I am going to bring you. It's just a foretaste of glory. This is to assure you, my friend, that you'll make it all the way home. You're going to get there. You know the pressures of life? Crazy temptations come to you. Do they? Stupid thoughts fleet across your mind. Angry words come out of your mouth. You grieve God. The Holy Spirit breaks you in two because of it. And then He puts you back together again. Why? Because He intends to take you all the way home. When God saved you, He wasn't just fooling. We ought to play, sing in our hearts, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its impulse move. That's it. You know, I've gone to a store at times, and I picked out an article, and I said to the clerk, I'd like that, and I would like you to put it on will call for me. And so she did. I paid $5 down on it. She put it into will call. And maybe 2 months later, when I needed it, I came back for it. And then I picked it up. And you know, praise the Lord, you're just on will call. And not set away in some closet, but out for the world to see. Now let me say this. If this runs counter to your theology, and you don't think this teaching is of God, you just junk it. But if you think it is of God, you rejoice in it. It comforts my soul. You know why? Because if I had any of the keeping to do, old Ray Ortland would be lost. Dead lost. Just done lost a long, long time ago. I am so weak, and I am so prone to sin, and I am so thankful that God one day placed in my heart the Holy Spirit and marked me for eternity. Let us praise God for it. Now, our blessed Father, how we want to thank Thee for this truth. And we do earnestly pray that Thou wilt take us out of questioning about our eternal salvation and into a resting in the work of Christ. Give us, O Lord, we pray Thee, the continued ministry of the Holy Spirit in these things, that we might walk in the joy of the Lord. We thank Thee, O God, for the grace of God that marked us and sealed us and says, You're mine. O God, minister to every heart here with Thy truth, and just show each one any way in which the Spirit of God is being quenched or grieved or held down or stifled or pushed. And Lord, may we be those who drink by faith of Jesus Christ and then step back and see the Holy Spirit as a river, as a blessed river, flow forth in our lives. Now help us, Lord, to do this to one another. May we not now engaged in foolish arguing, but in the joyous acceptance of the Holy Spirit's river of living water to one another. May we never engage in speaking of self and hinder the Holy Spirit, or of talking of others in an evil way. Lord, help us now to help one another in Christ by a friendly spirit or by sharing of the truth. But may the rivers flow tonight as we fellowship in Him. Amen.